It's time to take a stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
Hello, everybody. Eric Barger here. Take a Stand Radio is on the air. If you're not familiar with our radio ministry, it's an outgrowth of the ministry I do in conferences and churches across America and across Canada each week. We deal with the cults, the occult, discernment, apologetics, the New Age movement, Bible prophecy, current events, all those kind of things. And today and for the next couple of programs, I'm going to play a soundtrack of the latest version of my Take a Stand seminar message, The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America. A message like this has grown and changed and kind of morphed. And this message, by the way, stands alone, different than anything else that I do in our ministry. It doesn't really deal with cults or the occult or discernment or apologetics. But it's certainly something that I think is important. You want to look for the information dealing with what you're going to hear on the air today, you'll find it in the Information Center, which is kind of like the brain or the index of all the articles and information that we've compiled. EricBarger.com is where you'll find that. I believe we've shot this 3 times on video, and it's gone through several metamorphoses along the way with different research being added in and out through the years. And you know, there's surely no shortage of opinions about America and our underpinnings and about God's place in our founding and about the men who gave birth to the idea of this nation. Remember, if you can't catch each broadcast in this series or any series we present here on Take a Stand Radio, every broadcast is archived in our radio archive page at EricBarger.com. And there you'll also find an RSS feed to the site that you can use to have the program downloaded to your device, whether it's your phone or an iPod or an iPad. And of course, we're posting to iTunes each week as well. Perhaps the most convenient way to stay in touch with our ministry, our articles, all my newsletters, podcasts, radio programs, my speaking schedule, and a whole lot more is to download our free mobile app for Android, iPhone, iPad, and iPod. Simply search the App Store or the Android Market for Eric Barger. Just search for my name, Eric Barger, and you'll be able to get our free mobile app and download that to your Android, iPhone, iPad, or iPod. Well, I'll be back here in the studio later on in the broadcast, but now let's get started with my Take a Stand seminar message, The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America. There are people who fatalistically would say, "What do you mean redemption? We're not going to be saved." There are people who have already written America off. I'm talking about Americans who live here. There are people who are almost here in America, you know, hoping against hope, hoping against us as a nation. Well, I'm not ready to give up on America yet. Right. God hasn't sounded the trumpet yet. And there's a very practical reason, a couple of them I'm going to give you in a minute, why we are still here as a nation. This isn't a rah-rah, let's all be patriotic thing, although that might happen in your heart as you listen to this. No, this is for a different reason I'm talking about it. Because I believe God has a plan going on here. And I think if we understand that plan, we'll be more apt to be able to operate correctly. First and foremost, I'm a believer. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know where I'm going eternally. I know it's been settled. I don't have to worry about it. I understand all that. But when you understand who we are as a nation and what we were really intended to be as a nation, then you get a whole lot better picture. And I don't think we can operate correctly if we don't have that understanding. And in the culture in the world today, we have that has really been lost around us. So here's our objective in the message this morning. We want to examine how God deals with nations and peoples. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not rocket science or brain surgery to any of you here, because he's never changed the way he deals with nations and peoples. He does it the same way he always has, and he will continue to do it the same way he always did until the end of this age that we're in. We're going to examine the foundation of our country. Like I said a second ago, if you don't understand the foundation, if you don't know who you are and what your purpose is, then you will float around without any vision, without an aim, without a desire at the end of the day of what you should do. We want to learn the events, and just a few of them, that caused, I believe, a very negative reaction here in America. And I'm going to go back and look at 4 Supreme Court decisions that have happened in the span of my lifetime, and I was born in March of 1951,
So in that short period, really is short, 61 years, doesn't seem short to me, but it is. In that period of time, I'm going to look at four Supreme Court decisions. We could probably look at 40 or 100 or more. But just four that have, I believe, have caused the protecting hand of God to slowly but surely lift off of our nation. We want to examine the spiritual implications of the current direction we're on, where we're going, because if we don't understand it and we don't try to change it, I guarantee you where it's going to end up. And so that's really part of why I'm talking about this at this point in time, right before an election. And we want to look at, above all, not what, but who the only solution is to America's problem. Because America has a sin problem, that's pretty obvious to us. America has a lackadaisical, apathetic problem inside the churches, that's pretty obvious to us. So we want to look at who the solution is, and of course that solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to talk about the wonderful obligation and responsibility that we have as Christians to do our very best to vote according to the Scripture. Now, the people that I would like to see running for president never got in the race. I mean, they were in for a little while, but they never got in the finals in the race. And, you know, if you're wondering what to do, you have to vote according to your conscience. You have to decide to do what you're going to do. I can't tell you. Pastor doesn't want to tell you. We're not here to try to guide you, but I am going to tell you this. I think you ought to look at the goal beyond just who we put in the White House and decide who's going to give us the best judges, because that's really the big prize. It really is. Who will give us the best judges? Who will give us judges that my grandkids can live with their decisions? Because I'll be long gone when some of those judges are still in the federal jurist system, when they're still in the Supreme Court and the federal judges that are all across our country in other positions of power. My grandkids will have to live with those decisions that are going to be made, because I believe we could have as many as four Supreme Court justices replaced in the next 8 years. So we have to look at that. And I think we need to vote according to the Scriptures, and vote according to our responsibility. One of my co-hosts on Understanding the Times, Jill Martin Rishi, she's the daughter of the late, great Dr. Walter Martin. She said, you know, if we only have one talent left, if you look at the parable of the talents in the Bible, she said, maybe that last talent is common sense. So we have to use common sense. You know, I've threatened to write my dog in for president, but I think I want to use common sense instead. Now, Jeremiah chapter 6, great instruction for Israel. Too bad they didn't take God up on it. And great instruction for you and I, because when we read the Old Testament passages, folks, we always read them with the understanding or the illumination of New Testament Christians. As the New Testament guides us, we read the Old, and it comes to life for us. Jeremiah chapter 6, thus saith the Lord. That means drop everything and listen. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Man, what a great word of instruction from God. And God's not asking us here to go back to the Stone Age, but he's saying, if you're at a crossroads, see which way I am and walk after me. And this is really what they're saying, the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. In other words, where is God? Where is his holiness? Where is his righteousness? Walk after him. But sadly, Israel in those days and America in this day said, but we will not walk therein. They decide to ignore God and be hard-hearted and stiff-necked. So God said, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. It was always a sound of information and warning to the Israelites. When the trumpet blew, they stopped to listen to see exactly what sequence it was going to be, and they knew whether it was a sound to come together as a meeting for the family to join together, or whether it was a sound of warning that attack or enemy was on the prowl and getting ready to invade them. It was a very important thing. But the people said, we will not walk therein. They decided to do their own thing. So God says, therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And with it, we reject God. Now, that's God speaking. One version of the scriptures about verse 19 here says that he would bring disaster upon the nation. I know that goes against the grain of what some of you maybe have been taught, Because in modern Christianity, we say, oh, God would never do that stuff. That's the devil doing that. I got news for you. God uses evil people to judge those who decide to abandon him. And that's the pattern we see in the passages in the Bible. He uses evil people to judge others who decide to abandon him. And God has given plenty of warnings. We could give you a lot more of them, but this is one to start with. God has a sovereign standard, and his sovereign standard for a nation is very simple to see. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's not over any school child's head. If you live right, it'll go good with you, and if you abandon God, it won't. What do we not understand about that? But of course, every person is in their own microcosmic spiritual warfare. We're all in a warfare with ourselves, with our flesh. We're in a warfare against enemy forces, against the enemy himself, demonic powers. We're in a war. And people don't want to follow God always in the middle of that war. This passage ought to be on every bumper sticker and every billboard across America. How I'd love to see this going down Meridian here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Early in my Christian walk, I learned to read the scriptures in the converse or opposite meaning to try to extract more depth from them. This is a great passage you can do that to. It would read like this. Blessed not is the nation whose God is not the Lord and the people whom he will not choose for his own inheritance. Pretty easy to see. We have choices. One path leads us to righteousness, holiness, purity, salvation, eternal life. And the other one goes the opposite direction. Which one will we choose? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
Hi, everybody. This is Eric Barger. This is Take a Stand Radio, and today we're featuring my live seminar DVD teaching, The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America. Let's get back to the DVD soundtrack right now.
So on and on, the scripture warns us of what happens to people individually and collectively when we decide to follow the wrong path. Now, when you look around America today and you see the proliferation of evil, and it doesn't take very much imagination these days, you don't have to go too far to figure that out. In the travel I've done, and by the way, next week I will enter my 30th year of full-time traveling ministry and doing what I do a couple hundred days a year out on the road. And I have seen a proliferation of evil in our country in that period of time. And easily, we could all become desensitized to it, but it doesn't take, you don't have to go very far in research to figure out that there are 10 times more porn shops in our country than there once were 20 years ago. And you look around, you see all this. You see the open acceptance of evil as good, calling good evil and evil good. Isaiah chapter 5 warns us about it. You see all that, you wonder, well, why hasn't God just dropped the hammer on us? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But I'm just going to give you two of them that I think are primary to the argument, the conversation here this morning. Two reasons why I believe we still exist today as a nation. Number one, we are to this point in time still the number one supporter of Israel in the world. And when we stop supporting Israel, there won't be jet planes fast enough and tickets you can buy to go far enough away to get away from what God will do. I believe that with all of my heart. No, I'm not saying Israel's perfect. No, and they're not following after God, at least many of them. But they're still God's chosen people. And they are still the apple of his eye. And we, according to the Bible, are grafted into them. That's why when I hear Christians speak in an anti-Semitic manner against Israel manner, then I mean, it boggles my imagination when I hear Christians talk down to Israel. The whole of the world's attention is being drawn to that little tiny sliver of land smaller than the state of New Jersey. And by the time it's all over, they will be the only ones standing by themselves. I don't know what will cause America to stop supporting them. But at some point, they'll be all by themselves. And God will supernaturally protect them and keep them. And the whole world's attention will be at them and against them. But yet God will uphold them. So we are still the supporter of Israel, even in the weakened state that we're in today. But I'm concerned about where we're going. I'm concerned about us turning our back on Israel. And the second thing, the reason I believe that we are here today, because God is a very practical God. And he uses people. And he doesn't drop manna for us to eat anymore. And he doesn't fill our bank accounts up supernaturally by his hand. He uses others to do those things. And to this day, we are still the catalyst of world evangelism, which is exactly what the founding fathers envisioned for us to be. A lighthouse to the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And we are still doing it. And for the last couple of hundred years or more, we have been the main engine of world evangelism from America. When I say we, I mean the church in America, not America as a government, but the church in America, because of our freedoms and the way God has blessed us. We have sent and funded missionary endeavors to the world like no other nation in the history of the world. And so many have been saved, so many have been blessed, so many have been healed, so many churches have been built, so many missionaries are today out there on the field in very dangerous places because we gave. And that's, by the way, in our weakened state. Because the average Christian in America only gives 3%. To all charity, including his church. Only 3%. And that according to Larry Burkett before he passed away, the famous Christian economist, and George Barna, both said the same thing independent of one another. Just think what could have happened and how many more could have been saved and how many more would not already be in hell if the church had been giving 10% and then we were sending and funding more missionaries to the world and more Bibles and more DVDs and more tracts and more information and more understanding. Think what could have happened if we'd have been doing that all these years. But even in our weakened state, just giving 3% of our income, think what we've already done. Now, I don't want us to pat ourselves on the back. Okay, I'm just pointing out what we could have done. If we'd have gotten serious about it. You say, oh, that's that Old Testament tithing business. Don't talk to me about that. That's legalism. I'll give what God lays on my heart. Really? Well, guess what? In the New Testament, God owns 100% of what you have. You'll be glad to go back to the 10% of the Old Testament, won't you? Every time somebody wants to argue about that, I go, look, that's a starting point. That shouldn't be a finishing point. That's a starting point. You got to start somewhere, but that's a finishing point for some people, and that's not right. This is exactly what the founding fathers envisioned us to do. They didn't want another situation like the Church of England. They didn't want a state religion. They didn't want us to be a theocracy. That wasn't what this was about. But they want us to have the freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, which is exactly what we hear being pushed by our courts today. The freedom of religion, the freedom of worship. All others are welcome. Just don't try to make America into your own theocracy for your own God or your own cause. This is what we were founded to be and founded to do. Now, with that understanding, what was America founded for? You've got part of the picture already, but on what are we founded? Well, at least 50, but possibly as many as 52 of the 55 most influential founders or framers of America weren't just believers in some sort of an impersonal deity or a God force. They were real live, evangelical-style, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, and most of them were Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Dutch Reformed. And this is easy to document, even though there are some, even in the church today, who want to denigrate this and run this down. But it's easy to document this. There's no doubt about that. These were people who understood who God was. They weren't confused. They weren't talking about some impersonal God force. They were talking about the God of the Bible. Now, the University of Houston, not exactly a theological organization, back in the 1980s, they examined 15,000 documents that the founding fathers left us. That was every document they could find that had its origin in the founding fathers. And from those 15,000 documents, they decided that about 3,100 of those documents, or about 20%, were the most influential documents of America, the most important ones. And from those 3,100 documents, 34% of the quotes in these documents were direct quotations from the Bible by our founding fathers. And 60% of the rest of the quotes and writings were biblically based in their orientation or their morality. And from this, the secularists in our culture, like the ACLU, want us to deduce that the founding fathers were obviously agnostics. There wasn't one quote from Buddha. There wasn't one quote from Confucius. There wasn't one quote from Zoroaster. There wasn't one quote from Muhammad. There wasn't any quote from any other religious book except the Bible. What does this tell us? I hope it speaks to you. Now, the Supreme Court, the most powerful people in our land, the Supreme Court by far more powerful than the president, those nine people that are put on the Supreme Court that are appointed there by presidents, back in 1892 on leap day of leap year, February 29th of that year, in the Holy Trinity Church case versus the United States, the Supreme Court said our laws and institutions must necessarily be based upon and include the teaching of the Redeemer of mankind. Wow. Now, the court, of course, would have been called ludicrous had the ACLU been around today. Can you imagine how the talking heads on the TV news would be going crazy, going, oh, this is a terrible day. This is a day that'll go down in infamy. I can hear them say something almost like that, like Franklin Delano Roosevelt said the day that we were attacked at Pearl Harbor. You can imagine what they'd go nuts about this. They'd say, oh, the Supreme Court have lost their way. They're Neanderthals. You can kind of imagine, can't you? Because the ACLU would go nuts on that kind of statement today. But you know, the Supreme Court didn't make that an arbitrary decision based on their own beliefs. They used precedents, as every court should. They used a previous precedent in a court case or something that was important in our common lives here together. And they cited 87 precedents in making this decision in favor of the Holy Trinity Church case, in that case, versus the United States. And these are some of the precedents they used. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, because they all talk about a God. And they talk about God being creator and supreme judge. Again and again, we see this in our foundational documents. Now, they cited several of the state constitutions. I'll just give you two of them for the sake of time this morning. One was the Constitution of Mississippi, ratified in 1832, and it states, no person who denies the being of a God or a future state of rewards and punishment shall hold any office in the civil department of this state. And then Mississippi, right with the word religion on the screen there, begins to quote the Establishment Clause of the U.S. Constitution, as many of our state constitutions do. It says, religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government, the preservation of liberty, the happiness of mankind, schools, and the means of education. I emphasize that. You got that, didn't you? Shall forever be encouraged, and Mississippi adds, in this state. Wow. But think what was said in the Constitution of Delaware, Article 22, ratified in 1776, having all public officials affirm that they believe this. I do profess faith in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration, end quote. And to my knowledge, that is still in the Constitution of Delaware. And I could go on, but you understand, they made a decision based on precedent, the Supreme Court did. Back there in 1892, Justice David Brewer wrote the decision, and he said, these and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterance that this is a Christian nation. I didn't say it. No other preacher said it. No theological organization said it. The Supreme Court said it. And if they said it, that settles it. This is a Christian nation. Amen. That's not been struck down. It's just been ignored. As long as something's ignored long enough, eventually it doesn't matter. But that's what's happened to us. Now, the court renders the best ruling possible based on the information that it's given that's available at any time of a decision. So, if the court in 1892 was going to make a decision based on science, by 1992, 100 years later, they might have a lot better science to work with. But in the case of the founding fathers and what they said, they had all the information that would ever be available. Do you know why? Because all the founders were dead at that point in time. And all their writings have been kept and preserved and uncovered. They knew exactly what the founders said. And the Supreme Court made the right ruling when they said, this is a Christian nation. They knew what they were doing. They made the right ruling because they had all the facts. Every one of our state constitutions talks about a God, the supreme ruler of the universe, the providence of God, Almighty God, Almighty God, creator, sustainer. You get the idea. Every one of our state constitutions has this kind of statement in it. You get here to Washington, what does it say? Washington says, "We, the people of the state of Washington, grateful to the supreme ruler of the universe for our liberties, do ordain the Constitution," this Constitution. Over and over again, we see this in the state constitutions. Each one of them speaks of a God. Look at what the presidents and others have said throughout time. And by the way, Woodrow Wilson certainly isn't my favorite president in time. No, he was a globalist by the end of his time there in public office. But when he was the governor of New Jersey, he said, "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture." Calvin Coolidge, while he was the president, said, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." Eisenhower said, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life." And a very liberal jurist, Justice William O. Douglas, in the Supreme Court, 1 year after I was born, said, "We are a religious people whose institutions presuppose a supreme being." Earl Warren, maybe the most liberal jurist on the Supreme Court during the 20th century, he said, "I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses." Warren went on to say, "I like to believe that we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country." Wow. Reagan said, "The founding fathers believed that faith in God was the key to our being a good people and America is becoming a great nation." Previous to that, he said, "I believe with all my heart that standing up for America means standing up for God who has so blessed our land. We need God's help to guide America through stormy seas, but we can't expect him to protect America in a crisis if we just leave him over on the shelf in our day-to-day living." I say Reagan for president 2012.
Hi, everybody. Once again, it's Eric Barger, and this is Take a Stand Radio. And today we're featuring the soundtrack for my new live DVD teaching, The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America. If you want more information about this DVD or about this topic, go to ericbarger.com. You'll find all the information on all the topics we deal with here on the radio at ericbarger.com. We'll be right back to the DVD soundtrack in just a moment.
On what is America founded? Why is it important? America is truly at a crossroads, and as Eric Barger's new seminar DVD, The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America, points out, if we don't understand our past, what will our future be built on? Full of powerful visuals, inspirational quotes, and laced with many scriptures, Eric outlines the foundation of America and helps viewers understand both our dilemma and our responsibility. To order The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America, visit our online store at ericbarger.com or call 214-289-5244. And remember, your purchase helps to support the outreach of Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries.
Hi, this is Eric Barger. Did you know that Take a Stand Radio is heard across the United States and on the internet worldwide each week because someone just like you connected with how important telling the hard truth is in our culture? For 30 years, Take a Stand Ministries has existed to see the lost saved and the church changed for the glory of God. But if we're going to continue this kind of cutting-edge ministry here on the radio, we need your financial support at this pivotal time. You can donate by mail, online, or by calling our office. And I invite you, come on and take your stand with us. Get involved. Now let's get back to The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America.
What about the founders? They surely weren't perfect. But when you read what they wrote, especially the way they ended their lives up, the way they came to conclusions at the end, you can't miss their dedication to the Bible. It cannot be emphasized too strongly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know a famous statement this man said, because in the same speech, he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And that was Patrick Henry, responsible for the Bill of Rights. A patriot, not a founder, but a patriot, a short time later said, The patriot who feels himself in the service of God, who acknowledges him in all his ways, has the promise of almighty direction and will find his word in his greatest darkness, a lantern to his feet and a lamp unto his paths. He will therefore seek to establish for his country in the eyes of the world such a character as shall not make her not unworthy of the name of a Christian nation. You've probably sung a song he wrote, The Star-Spangled Banner. Francis Scott Key made that statement. America's Constitution was made for moral and religious people. It will not work for any other people. Ah, now's the key of why judges know that the only way they can rearrange the way we are as a nation is by ruling from the bench, not through legislation. Because they can make decisions that are not following precedent and not following legislation from the bench. Our Constitution was made for moral and religious people, said John Adams, second president, who was right in the middle of the fray in putting our Constitution together. The highest glory, in other words, the reason for the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity, the two mixed together. Who said that? Sitting on his father's knee, John Quincy Adams, sixth president, watched as our foundation was put together by the founding fathers. We have staked the future of our American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Do we see anybody thinking about the Ten Commandments today but a few Christians? And many of them don't? Who said that? He was called the father of the Constitution, James Madison, fourth president. Look at this one. Do not let anyone claim to be a true American if they attempt to remove religion from politics. Now, when Bush and Gore ran against each other back in 2000, Nadine Stronson, who was the president of the ACLU at that point in time, said that nobody should be elected if they had a strong religious belief. I'm glad she wasn't around pulling the strings back then, and that he was. Because George Washington made that statement. And you know, Washington has taken quite a hit as of late. So has all the founders, even in Christian circles. As I pointed out a few minutes ago, they weren't perfect. They were men. They were fallible. They didn't always make the right decisions. They certainly weren't all Christians. Many of them were Freemasons. And many of us who understand Freemasonry understand that's a secret society and one that we should not as Christians take part in. But some of them were Freemasons in those days. And Freemasons, even to this day, claim Washington as the grand architect of America, claiming that he was their own. But was he? You know, Washington lived a short life when you get down to it. 1732 to 1799. Not very long. Here are the facts about Washington and Freemasonry. Because you're going to read other things on the internet and by some very popular radio hosts these days. In 1768, Washington had ceased regular attendance in the lodge. You know why? Just like a lot of us, he got smarter as he went along. You know, if you quote Eric Barger when I was 25, it wouldn't sound at all like I sounded at 55 or now at 61. Because I changed. Something happened. Something happened to me. Not only my emotions and my mind, but something happened to me in my spirit. Something happened to me, and a lot of the same kind of things happened to these founders. If you quote the founders earlier in their life, it does a disservice. I want to see how they ended up. I want to see where they ended up, not where they began. In 1798, shortly before Washington's death, his opinions were the same as 30 years before when he was 36 years of age. He shunned Freemasonry at that point in time. He was never, as is said today, a Grand Master or Master in any particular lodge, even though the Grand Lodge of Alexandria, Virginia, number 22, claims him as a master. In 1781, according to the record of the King David's Lodge of Newport, Rhode Island, it was not acceptable to Washington to be referred to as a Mason, even in private, even though his name was still on the roll, and he had asked them repeatedly to take his name off the roll. And the various letters that have surfaced, allegedly written by Washington to the lodges, have every one been proved spurious at this point in time. Washington was initiated into Masonry when a young man, but in his mature years, it was distasteful to him to be addressed as a Mason, according to this booklet, Washington, Lincoln, and Their Co-Patriots, by the National Christian Association in Chicago, a very old booklet, by the way. In a letter that he wrote in a reply to a letter that was written to him by George Washington Snyder, who was a doctor, September 25th, the year before Washington died, just a little over a year before he passed away, Washington declared he had not been in a lodge of Masons more than once or twice in 30 years. This does not make George Washington a Mason. By the way, if somebody could say of us, I've not been in a Christian church once or twice in the last 30 years, how could somebody claim we are Christians? Then why are people trying to claim George Washington to be a Mason? For all intents and purposes, a seating Mason is what they call him in this booklet. Connecting Washington's name with Freemasonry now is an insult to his memory, and every honest, intelligent Mason knows it. Powerful stuff. This is how Washington wanted to be remembered. At the end of his life, he wrote the 17 rules on how to live a good, practical, nuts and bolts, successful Christian life. And this is what he came up with. I won't read the first 16 to you. I'll read the last one because that was like the crowning touch that he wanted to be remembered by. I have this on my website, by the way. You can go and get all 17 rules, but this is rule 17. Feel and acknowledge that all the good you have received that you now receive or ever will receive is of grace through Jesus Christ. Trust in him for all which you need, both for this life and the life to come. Rely on his merits, imitate his example, and in view of every blessing, give him and the Father and the Holy Ghost all the glory. That's how Washington wanted to be remembered. Our school children have a right to know these things. You see, and how I got onto this particular line that eventually became this message, I was doing research on a book I was writing, my book, Entertaining Spirits Unaware, that we have on the table out there, a book on the world of the occult. And I ran across a link that had a quote from a founding father in it. And I thought, well, gee, I never heard that before. I had no idea the founding fathers believed any of that stuff. And I began to find more and more and more, and it developed into this message that's completely different than my apologetics messages. But you see, it kind of works together, doesn't it? Because we've lost who we are. We're not being taught who we are. Now, if you want to get those 17 rules, they're on my website, ericbarger.com/washington17rules.html. And come and see me if you want that address later. This is a modern jurist that said this. The wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, a metaphor which has proved useless as to guide judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. You know why he said that? Because the whole idea, the line separation of church and state, is nowhere in any legal document that our nation has ever passed into law. You won't find it in any of the major documents of our nation. The very words separation of church and state appear in a private letter that Jefferson wrote. He delivered the message himself and read the letter at the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut, January 1st, 1802. And he said, we will never, as a government, ever impinge upon or try to come against or try to intertwine ourselves with private religious practices of people. The separation of church and state means government stays out of religion. It doesn't mean religion should stay out of government, and it certainly doesn't mean they were ever meant to be separate, right? It just means the government is never going to make a state religion take place. We will never be all Episcopalians or all Presbyterian or anything else that any of those other denominations that were at work back in those days. And I think the government really needs to be put outside the church doors. Thank you very much. They have no business in here according to that. But you know, it's been directly turned around, 180 degree turned around. As now, every 5 minutes on the national news, you hear the term separation of church and state, don't you? We hear it over and over. But it was never meant to be a legal practice and certainly never meant to be taken the way it's being used. The exact opposite is the way Jefferson's letter reads. But most of us don't know that. Who said that? William Rehnquist. He died as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court not long ago. He said this was a bad way to judge. You know, it wouldn't be teaching religion to our children in our schools to teach them that Isaiah chapter 33 verse 22 is what the founding fathers saw as the best form of government until Jesus comes. Isaiah 33:22 says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, it is he who will save us. And from that passage, they derive the three branches of our federal government. Why shouldn't our children know that? They need to. They deserve to. Our nation needs to know that because it's served us well, hasn't it? See, the system we're talking about that they put in place over 200 years ago is still in place today to some extent, but there are powerful forces in the media, the political, judiciary, educational, and may I say entertainment fields, who want to permanently undermine and abandon who we are. And it only takes four generations. If people are misled about who we are, about what we're to do, it only takes four generations before it's lost. And that's just about where we are right now. That's why this is so important that we understand it and we pass it on to someone else. So how did this happen? Let me make it real simple. We elected people, the wrong people, and they appointed the wrong judges. That's how we got where we are, in short. That's why it's important that we elect the right people that we know will give us the right judges. So where did the decline start? When I was 11 years of age and they removed prayer from public schools, something happened. Something took place supernaturally at that point in time, in the spirit realm, let alone in the schoolhouse. I remember when I was a little boy that we prayed each day before class. I remember that in my schoolroom in West Virginia where I grew up. But in 62, they took God out of public schools. They removed Bible reading in 63. They made abortion legal so people can't even see the light of day or breathe a breath. And in 1980, they took the courtroom and classroom copies of the Ten Commandments down. Those four Supreme Court decisions, I believe, have slowly but surely caused the protecting hand of God to lift off of us. And in July of 2001, when I first shot the first video copy of this message, I made the statement that if America didn't repent soon, it wouldn't be long before we'd have foreign attackers on our shores. And 2 months later, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what we had. And I'm not a prophet. I'm just reading the Bible, looking at the culture, and I know what's coming. And you need to be aware of that too. I think that was a wake-up call. And if you have not seen the Isaiah 9:10 judgment DVD, which I have on the table out there, or read the book The Harbinger, you need to read it. So here's what happened, folks. The most devastating implication of the Supreme Court decision in 1962 was for the first time our God-ordained governmental leadership said no to God and kicked him out of the schools, started removing him from public life at that point in time. That's what began to happen there.
Hi, everybody. Once again, this is Eric Barger, and this is Take a Stand Radio. Today, we're hearing the DVD soundtrack for my live teaching, The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America. I'll be back in just a few minutes, but let's get back to the message now.
Now let me give you a few of the parallels now of what's happened. In 1962, we certainly had theological decline going on. No doubt about that. Liberalism was well entrenched at that point. But now, if you look back 20 years, just 20 years, did you ever imagine that churches you once thought you could trust would teach the kind of stuff they're teaching from the pulpit today? Did you ever imagine you'd see evangelical churches go down the tubes like they have in the day that we live in? Maybe you're not aware. I sure am. The stuff on my table is all about that. That's what we talk about. That's what we warn about. We have a theological decline today that makes me wonder how much further we'll go. Except I know in the end, the Bible calls us a remnant, and that means you're the very end edge of the carpet that gets thrown outside when it's all done. The little tiny sliver. That's what God calls us, the remnant. In 1962, we didn't have an occult explosion. I had no idea what the occult was. Today, kids watching cartoons at home right now instead of being in church are being schooled in the world of the occult, being desensitized, being drawn to it, being enamored by it, and wanting the power of it. That's what's going on in our culture. You know, in 1957, 58, 59, 60, and 61, the 5 years before the first Supreme Court decision I talked about a minute ago, the divorce rate in America was declining by about 5% each year. But in 1962 and for the next 20 years, it increased to the place where it became 50% divorce rate in America. Something happened in America in 1962. Something happened. Since 1962, teen pregnancy, with billions being spent on advertising to try to change it, has gone up 700%. 1962, we had 6 sexually transmitted diseases. Today, we have over 50, and some you can't be cured of. We didn't have a drug culture in 1962. You all know what happened in the 60s and 70s. We didn't have a drug culture in those days. Something happened. That's what I'm telling you. School violence used to be a fight on the playground. It was a big deal. Today we have metal detectors. Gang culture. We didn't have a gang culture in 1962. Today it's in the smallest communities in America. I could document that. La Harpe, Kansas. Gang war, people being stabbed. It's a farming community in the middle of nowhere with no stoplights. Gang culture. I was in the area when I read that in the newspaper the next morning. The drop in literacy, about 35% drop now with all the money we've spent. More people behind bars today in America per capita than any nation in the history of the world has ever had per capita. And we'd have a whole lot more if we had judges that wouldn't let murderers out after a 3-year sentence. And if we had the bed space. And now the perversions of yesterday are now called normal. You ready? By the church. 1956, the CBS television network had a higher standard of morality than many people in the church today. Because they wouldn't show Elvis from the hips down in 1956. It was too lewd for America to see, they said. And now we get nostalgic when we think about Elvis. The battle is over information and knowledge and education. It's a battle that's going on. It will continue to go on. And if we don't get actively involved and wage the war in that battle, it will be lost. It will be lost. And so will the next generation. And thus so will our nation. How did the founding fathers teach their children? Well, Noah Webster, you probably have his book at home. You know, I used to get a good laugh out of that one. But people today go, he wrote a book? Yeah, it's the dictionary. He said, education is useless without the Bible. The Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. Wow. Can you imagine if we added Bible scriptures to textbooks today, the trouble it would cause? Webster said, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Where are men like that today? Benjamin Rush, one of our founders, said, the Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. I contend to you, it is the most important thing you can read, more important than any textbook, more important than anything else. The most important thing you can ever do is hide God's word in your heart, because anything else you learn in the secular realm dies when your body dies. The Bible goes on with you for eternity. What's more important? Rush said, by removing the Bible from schools, we'd be wasting so much time and money in punishing criminals and so little pains to prevent crime. Take the Bible out of our schools and there would be an explosion in crime. Talk about prophetic. And then there's this quote that won't sound anything like I just read. There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes. Who gave us that? It was his system that overrode Noah Webster's system to become the educational system in the United States of America. His name is John Dewey, and it's his system we sadly are living with today in our public school system. That was his idea, and he was used by Satan to bring evolution and humanism into our schools. And perhaps the biggest threat to America, as I've already stated, is apostasy in the church. Because without us holding up a standard against evil in the world, what hope is there? We are called to hold up a standard against evil in the world. We are called to stand against it wherever and whenever we see it. We're not called to sit back and go, oh, maybe they'll get it right someday. They're really nice people. They have good intentions. Hogwash. You're to stand against evil whenever you see it. And always do it in the name of Jesus with his love. But you're to stand against it. That's the point. That's the point. So how could that cause a threat to America? It's because the wrath of God is invoked upon people who decide to go the wrong direction, who knew the truth and then went away from it. That's why I'm so concerned about what I see going on inside the church. We have no choice about talking about counterfeit religions, counterfeit spirituality, and their teachers who are invading the church. It's a task, it's a job, it's not always pretty, it's not always fun. Like Pastor Dennis in the first service said, I was involved with the porcupine of the ministries. That's true, because nobody wants to get too close to the apologists. We're like the porcupine of the ministers. Well, if America's going to be restored, let me give you four things that we need to do. Number one, we need to pray. That sounds trite to some people, not to me. No, if we don't pray, I guarantee what the outcome is going to be. We got to pray. Do not give up on America. Keep praying. Why? just so we could have it nice and fat and happy and easy? No, no, no. If nothing else, I got grandkids. I've got a couple of daughters, one that's not saved. I'd love to see her get saved. I'm praying for more time for a practical reason, because I want them to go to heaven and I want them to live peaceable lives. We've got to pray. Pray for America. And we pray so the word of God can continue to travel around the world. And I contend, I interviewed Dr. Erwin Lutzer of Moody Bible Church this last Monday. And in the conversation, I made the statement, Dr. Lutzer, when America can no longer send and fund missionaries to the world, I believe at that point or very closely thereafter will be the point of the rapture, because we'll be done at that point in time. Not because we're something special, just because God has used the financial engine here in America. When America stops and is no longer able to do that, I believe that is a sign of the end being imminent, if it hasn't already happened at that point in time. Here's a picture of the Marine Corps. These are not all of them, of course, but a few of them praying, and they're celebrating the birthday of the Marine Corps. This is a picture that was out on the internet and made its rounds in the news media. So when the ACLU, those wonderful people at the Antichrist Liberties Union, when they heard about this, one of their spokesmen said, these are federal employees on federal property on federal time, and for them to pray is clearly an establishment of religion. We must nip this in the bud immediately. So when the commandant of the Marine Corps heard about that, he said, God bless our warriors, send the ACLU to France. I love it. He also said a number of things about the ACLU I can't put on the screen. So we pray and we repent. You know, this stuff happened on our watch. This stuff happened while we were living. It was going to happen at some point, but it happened on our watch. Now, I don't want people to walk out with a guilt trip, but I think we need to always be in an attitude of repentance. I mean, personal introspection, looking at our lives, looking at ourselves, figuring out where we're not on target with God, to walk on with Him then in righteousness, and then asking Him to forgive us for what's happened around us. Number three, take action. Fatalism doesn't cut it. Take action. Take action. Take action. Be vocal. Take your responsibility of how you vote. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. It is our duty and privilege to choose and prefer Christians as our leaders. Who said that? A hero of mine, John Jay, one of the founders, the first Supreme Court Justice, the first Secretary of State, made that statement. Remember what John Jay said when you read this, Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. That's the way it's going to go. God promises that's the way it will be. Now, a well-known American said this. It will be conceded that a Christian's first duty is to God. It then follows as a matter of course that it is his duty to carry his Christian code of morals to the polls and vote them. Whenever he shall do that, he will not find himself voting for an unclean man, a dishonest man. If Christians would vote their duty to God at the polls, they would carry every election and do it with ease. Their prodigious power would be quickly realized and recognized, and afterward there would be no unclean candidates upon any ticket, and graft would cease. Wow. If the Christians of America could be persuaded to vote God in the clean ticket, it would bring about a moral revolution that would be incalculably beneficent. It would save the country. And you're wondering, what great Christian orator was alive then in 1904 to make that statement? Collier's Magazine, September 2nd, 1904. You want to know? Mark Twain, an atheist. You know why he said it? Because he knew the best thing for the country was the Christians that vote according to their conscience. And the opposite would be if we do nothing. If we become unplugged from the system. We have an obligation to pray for those who are in authority. Whether we like them or not, we are called to pray for them. We're called to pray for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. If America is going to be restored, it's because we take seriously the call to bring America back to truth. There is a debate in the culture about what truth is. I think it's settled in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no way around it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it will not happen good in America until we decide to bring America back to the truth. And you got to remember, folks, besides all this and taking action, being practical and doing that, this is all part of a spiritual war. And if I were the devil, please no comments, but if I were the devil, what would I do? I'd first go to Washington. And I'd confuse them and get them off the track. Then I'd go to the schoolhouse. And when I was done there, I'd head for the church. And isn't that exactly what's happened? That's exactly what has taken place in our land. This is part of a spiritual battle. If I were the devil, I wouldn't be over there attacking the atheist nations, the pagan nations. I'd be after the one that was sending the missionaries out there to try to get those people saved. Because that's what he wants to stop. That's his end goal. This is part of a spiritual war, and that war is up to us to wage. We are in a spiritual battle. You will be in one until you die. You might as well do well in it. If my people, starts with a question, if, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What's the next word? Then. In other words, God has told you to do this. And then he said, this would be next. Then, if you'll do those things. Is there any guarantee that America gets healed and saved in the end? No. No, quite the opposite. We know Bible prophecy teaches us it's going to get darker and darker and darker and darker. And eventually America, we don't know what happens. We just know they're not in Bible prophecy. That we as a nation are not there. But our time isn't up yet. Our time isn't done yet. This isn't the time to throw in the towel. I know this passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, was written to Israel specifically. I understand. But if we don't pray, we can only expect the worst to happen. We can just expect the worst. Just sit back and watch the destruction. Watch the worst. Watch the devastation. If my people call by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. Well, it's a choice we make, whether we will be serious and do as God has called us and ordained us as a nation to do over 200 years ago, or whether we'll become fatalistic and fall into the exact trap that Satan wants us in. Don't ever forget the cost of what it costs to get us where we are. Don't ever lose sight of the cost that somebody else paved the way that we could be where we are today. God is not done with us yet. And that's why I'm praying for the redemption, for a revival, for a turnaround in America. And you need to pray the same way, and I pray that you will. Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for our time together today. And I ask, O God, that you would help us to retain and remember the things taught in this session, that we can be effective in dialogue in our culture, and we could light a fire in the lives of those that we have influence with. Help us to do it, I pray in Jesus' name. And with the coming of this election ahead of us, Father, my simple prayer, as it's been so many times, is God, give us righteous leaders. Give us right leaders. And Father, for those who are in positions of power, from president to the most inconsequential of offices, God, save them or remove them in Jesus' name. Help us, Father, to maintain your standards and your principles in the midst of this lost and dying world, that those who would hear your voice would come to your Son and find redemption, we pray in Jesus' name.
On what is America founded? Why is it important? America is truly at a crossroads, and as Eric Barger's new seminar DVD, The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America, points out, if we don't understand our past, what will our future be built on? Full of powerful visuals, inspirational quotes, and laced with many scriptures, Eric outlines the foundation of America and helps viewers understand both our dilemma and our responsibility. To order The Rise, Fall, and Redemption of America, visit our online store at ericbarger.com or call 214-289-5244. And remember, your purchase helps to support the outreach of Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries.
Well, my time is gone for this week, but I want you to join me again next week. Remember, in the meantime, go to our website, ericbarger.com. You can also find me on Twitter and on Facebook, and download our mobile app, too. It's for Android or iPhone. It's a great way to keep in touch with us and get the podcast as well. God bless you, folks. This ministry is brought to you by Take a Stand Ministries and is completely funded by your gifts, and we appreciate it so much. I'll talk to you again next week.
With nearly three decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exists to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Or call us at 214-289-5244. This is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week, encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.